You've got a Bible with you, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 11, and we're reading the first six verses. We will continue the second part of the message tonight as we make an introduction as to various reasons for looking at that, at this subject, and we will explain that as we go along. So part one this morning and then part two this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 6 of God's Word. This is God's Word. This is what God has to say. And so let's give it the respect that we ought to give, as if it were God Himself speaking in person. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray for a wee moment. Our Father, we're looking into a subject that's all about you. And Lord, no man can fully describe or explain or expand or expound on who you really are. Lord, we're not depending on human intellect here. We're not depending on what others have said. Yet, Lord, we take note of those things. We're not dependent, Lord, on ingenuity or ability. Lord, there is just one thing that we need here. It's the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that by your gracious Holy Spirit, you will come to us as a church. Create soul thirst for the right things. Create an understanding of those things that are about you. Give us a fresh understanding of God in 2020. Lord, we submit ourselves to you now. We commit ourselves to you. We promise you, Lord, that we will hear what you are saying. And we will heed what you say to us about yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A P1 school teacher set her class a little bit of a job. She says, I want you to get down at your desks, get out a piece of paper, and begin to draw something or a subject or someone that is meaningful to you. So right away, the little children got down to their desk and they began to draw feverishly. And the time allotted was up. Everybody handed up their wee papers except for wee Jimmy. Now, not Jimmy McCrudden now, just wee Jimmy. And wee Jimmy was writing away and drawing away, and the teacher became a little bit suspicious. Are you nearly finished, Jimmy? Not for long now, miss. And he continued feverishly. And then she became a little bit more curious, and she said, Jimmy, are you not finished yet? Not yet, miss. Well, are you nearly finished? Nearly, miss. But can you tell me what you're drawing that's taking so long? Oh, he says, I'm drawing a picture of God. Oh, you're drawing a picture of God, she said. But nobody knows what God looks like. Well, then we'll know when I'm finished. And the reason we laugh is because of the overconfidence of young Jimmy, that he thinks that he has got all sorted out. And whilst we would call him overconfident, whenever people get up to speak about God, we think they're a wee bit arrogant at times. To think that they would know everything about God. Well, listen, this preacher will certainly say that he doesn't know everything about God. We're still in the school, in the classroom, and we're drawing our own portraits. We learn from God about what we experience, how he works in our lives. We also learn from others' witness and testimony, and the many things in history, and the things that he's doing right around the world. And we know that whenever we think that humanity is dead, beaten, gone, God steps in and he shows another aspect of his power. When a preacher or a teacher take up any subject, never think that that preacher knows everything. Any more than anybody sitting in the pew knows everything about God. We're in the classroom of life, drawing our own portraits of life. And none of us have 100% knowledge. And that is certainly true when it comes to who God is. The best that we can do is give our own perspective of what we've experienced of God and what we've studied of him in the Word. And what we've understood from that Word and allowing it to fashion our actions and our attitudes. All I hope to offer over this little series that I may do morning and evening, but I'm certainly doing it today anyway, morning and evening. My perspective as I see where God unfolds and his truth to me and seek to pass it on to you. We'll be examining some basic questions in this series over the next number of weeks. We're asking questions and looking for answers. Does God exist? How do we know God exists? What is he like? And what about other belief systems and how do they affect us? There's a whole host of different beliefs that people have, from atheism, agnosticism, polytheism, deism, to pantheism, and a whole host of other theisms thrown in for good measure. Why is God invisible to us? How can we have a personal relationship with an invisible God, the one that we cannot see? How can we know he's speaking to us? What is he? Why is it so? Or what are the faculties that God has gifted us with that we might know him? Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 verses 8 to 9. Whom having not seen, we love. How did that come about? How does it come about? How are we absolutely convinced that we are in love with something or someone that we cannot see? How powerful is God? What can God do? What can God not do? Does God know everything? Is God really everywhere? What about the holy character of God? That's a whole different subject, isn't it? And what does that mean exactly to us? And why is it important in our daily lives? Over the next short series, it may take a couple of months, but I call that short, we'll be looking at these questions and seeking to get the answers from God's Word. But by introduction this morning, I want to tell you why I'm looking at this subject and why it's important. There are three things which cause me to think about this, which I want to put over to you because I think it's relevant to everyone here. Why look into the subject of God at 2020 vision? Because it's universal. It's universal. There's not a person alive that hasn't grappled with this subject. There's not a human being, not an individual, who hasn't been born of woman that has had to deal with the subject of God. I was visiting someone very, very recently, and there was someone else there visiting with her. And I invited them to church. Oh, I'm not a believer. I wouldn't be going to church. I says, now, it's not that you're not a believer. You are a believer. It's just that you believe different things. We're all believers. We've all had to take what we see as evidence or facts and arrive at certain conclusions. And so everybody that has been born of woman is a believer of one sort or another. The fact that someone chooses to disbelieve God doesn't make them an unbeliever. It's just that they don't believe in God. They believe something else. You have to take up the evidence, which is much, and we'll see that later on, about the earth declaring the glory of God, and you have to arrive at another set of beliefs as to how the earth came to be here, for you to become an unbeliever. So you have to believe your own system I was going to say theology, but it's not theology, it has to be codology. When you choose not to believe in God the Creator, the trouble is, what floods into our lives is other things. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45. And it's why it's important to believe in God. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other more vile spirits. Let's think of all of humanity as a man. Let's think of society as a man. And society has chosen not to believe in God. And so the house is swept clean. And every sort of device and vice and perversion has flooded into society. And if you want to understand the world in which we live, it's a godless society where every perversion has flooded into it. It's universal. The evolutionist believes in the Big Bang theory. Why? Because he questions where he comes from. He cannot deny the fact that he had to have a start somewhere. But because he doesn't want to believe in a moral, supreme being who will ask questions of him, he dreams up another set of beliefs. And he chooses to believe nonsense rather than bend the knee to a supreme moral God who requires us to make moral choices in our world today. So shall it be, says Jesus, with this wicked generation. Christian Science, that's the other side of the spectrum. They believe in something, but they believe that the physical and that which you can touch and feel is not real, it's just an illusion. The real is the spiritual. These are merely samples of beliefs that spring from the inner desire to know where you come from. Everybody, but everybody, through varying levels and degrees, has come to a place where they believe what it is they believe. And to do that, they've had to get to a place of whether they believe in God or not. And by the way, and just as an aside, the degrees to which you are committed to God is determined by your understanding of who God is and what He is, it is that He wants of your life, and where it is that He wants you to go in life, and what it is that He wants you to achieve and accomplish in life. And how much determined and committed we are. That tells me that you may have well wondered as to your existence. There's been that inner desire, that inner wonder as to the whole purpose for which you exist. You've questioned and debated in your own heart as to your very being. You've likely reasoned to some degree or another of the possible origin of man. Do you know who put that there? God. He wrote into the DNA of man a desire to know God. You've heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It takes thirst to seek after God. The problem comes whenever man misunderstands this thirst, and he looks for other things to satisfy the thirst that's within. And some will think that maybe a relationship will be what they're looking for. And some people get married thinking that that partner is going to be the answer to their inner heart desire. Some people seek after substances. And they'll fall hook, line and sinker into addiction on substances, thinking that this will be the satisfaction of that which is dynamic and divine, which has been written into our DNA, which only God can satisfy. And very, very shortly we find we're as every bit as dissatisfied. In fact, we're even more dissatisfied because we become discouraged that the thing we thought would satisfy us doesn't satisfy us at all. You keeping up with me now? And then there's people and they'll build their empires. And there's people and they'll seek after promotion. And there'll be people who will even join the likes of Facebook and they'll look for as many friends as they can get. And they'll think because they've got many followers that that makes them popular. Somehow that will make them satisfied. And they discover that when they get to the end of it all, nothing satisfies. That's why we have broken homes. That's why we have addictions. That's why, because people are looking for the wrong thing in the wrong places. How long does a trend last? How long do fashions last? People are looking for the wrong thing. And what you find might make you comfortable in this life. And it might even make you more miserable in this life. It's universal. And that's why we're looking at it. Everybody in this church has asked the question about God. Here's the second thing. Because it's inspirational. There's nothing more elevating to a soul than the study of God Himself. There's nothing more edifying to the child of God than the study of God. How many times, and I'm not asking you for a visible or a verbal response, but how many times when you really, really in your quiet time or been in a place where you sense God was really there and you were blessed in your soul, hasn't that happened to you? Has it? Oh, surely it has. Surely there's more enthusiasm to meeting with God than what we're just after receiving. There have been times when you knew that God drew near to you and you're excited and you're elevated and you're animated in the sense that God came there. And young Harry tried to show us how elevated and how animated he was last Sunday. There's nothing more edifying for the child of God than to think and study upon who God is. Like I said last Sunday morning, feast on Christ. Do what the apostles did. It might take time and it might take determination and it will take a lot of willpower. But you'll be wonderfully reassured that the more you feast on who God is, your soul will be that the more blessed and encouraged by it. Here's what they said. We beheld His glory. And we were able to face the persecutions. We were able to feel the disappointments. We were able to face all of those disillusionments that came our way. And many of us were able to say, yes, I'll go all the way to death. And they did. Because they beheld His glory. We need to meet again with God. We beheld His glory. It may have been gradual over the 3.5 years that He lived amongst us. But we came to this place after He'd gone even. When He rose again from the dead and He kept His promise that He could do that. That He had told the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We beheld His glory. He's not a God of destruction. He's not a God of death. He's not a God of disorganization, and he's not a God of distance. I heard a preacher say something like this some time ago. Whilst I don't remember the full message, I remember something very important that lodged in my heart. He said, the preaching of Christ, that is preaching about Christ, will do more to unify and harmonize the church than any other subject. He went on to say, you may preach about discipline, obedience, holiness, and a host of subjects, but none affects the heart like preaching Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But listen to this very carefully. We call that kind of teaching theocentric, where God's at the center. But for you YouTubers, I think it's a wee bit warm in the church. Do you think it is? Isn't that a wee bit warm? Because you do have one or two windows open. I think we need a door or a window open, so somebody there who's not sleeping, would you open one of those doors? Because I see a few people sleeping that don't usually sleep. I don't think I'm that boring today. Do you think I'm boring today, do you? This is called theocentric preaching, where God's at the very center. By the way, if it gets noisy, close the doors again. I don't mind. As long as you stay awake, that's the main thing. Theocentric preaching is where God's at the very center. God-centered preaching. But I want to tell you what has happened in our day. Those of you who are listening to church on YouTube or listening to the Godless Channel, where you've been fed with people like Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and all of these individuals whose preaching is anthropocentric, man-centered, where it's all about me. God's the divine ATM, and every time I put in the right digits, out comes my money. He's a one-armed bandit, and all you have to do is put in your money and you win every time. Where life's all about me, my blessings, my prosperity, my success, my family, my home, my health, my everything. That's anthropocentric preaching. Mark, you can spell that for me if you like. It's all about me, and it's all about my needs, my marriage, my children, my job, my life, my happiness, what makes me happy in my existence, my life, my will, my desires, my plans, and my purposes. It's all about me. God exists as a glorified servant. He's the servant of man, which has turned the purpose of our existence upside down. Where man's chief end is to what? The reason you exist and the reason I exist is for God. God does not exist for me. I exist for God. And that brings tremendous responsibility. That my life, if God has purposed me to exist for him, what am I doing with my life? Scriptures have answers for all of that. Let me very quickly, at the clock, look, just very quickly, you can listen to this verse, Isaiah 55. I love the way the scriptures say this, verses 6 to 7. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. That's wonderful. That means I have to turn away from those things that is denying me the existence and the purpose for which God has created me. But notice what he says. When you've done that turnaround, he says, then let us return unto the Lord till we become the people that he's chosen us to be, that he wants us to be, that he has purposed us to be. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isaiah says, change your mind. Paul says, renew your mind. renew your mind with the teachings of God and who He is and the purpose for which we are created. May we see how majestic He is. May we see this year how mighty He is. May we see how marvelous He is. May we this year see how magnificent He is. Ah, folks, we need to see God. And it'll deal and solve an awful lot of the problems that we face daily in life and in church. But lastly, and very quickly, I'm being as concise as I possibly can. The third reason that I want to take up this subject, because it's consequential. It's universal. It's inspirational. It's consequential. There's far more at stake if you get this wrong than anything else in life. Far more. There's far more at stake if you get the subject and the doctrine of God messed up than you can ever imagine. Mortimer J. Adler was the editor-in-chief of Encyclopedia Britannica. The longest essay that he had in that encyclopedia was about God, not about anything else other than God. It was the longest. Someone asked him, why is the essay about God that much longer and more explanatory about God than anything else? He says, because there's nothing more consequential than to study about God and misunderstand Him. What are the consequences for the Christian? We know Him, we're saved. But can you misunderstand Him? Of course you can. What are the consequences? Well, let me share you testimony of my ministry. I, as a growing up young lad, never ever envisaged myself in the Lord's work. When I got saved, we got involved in the local outreach, both with the youth fellowship and with our own church. I had no idea where that was leading me to. I remember the day God called us into full-time work. I had no idea that one day I would end up an evangelist. I was going to Africa to serve missionaries in Africa. Esther and I had both agreed that that's where the Lord was taking us. And as I became an evangelist, I had no idea that one day I'd become a pastor. Over the course of the 25 plus years, I've had the privilege of kneeling with people, praying with people, talking to people, listening to people about their life and about the things that have disturbed, hurt, challenged, blessed their lives. The challenging nature, sad nature, glad nature, things that have come their way. But you know what I've noticed amongst the many problems that people come to me about? They stem from an inadequate view of who God is. There's nearly always an aspect or aspects of God's nature that they haven't got a hold of. When a person says, I'm lonely, is it that they don't really understand the love of God and His nearness to us? When a person says, I feel worthless, I feel inadequate, that person needs a fresh look at the fatherhood of God. When somebody says that they're trapped by sin and worldliness, maybe they've lost sight of the holiness of God. And they need to realize that God has made a way back to Him. When a person comes to me with a deep sense of guilt or shame, maybe that person needs to realize again that our God is a forgiving God. You can trace every problem that believers have. I'm going to say that again. You may think that's a sharp, strong statement, but I am going to say that again. You can trace every problem a Christian has to an inadequate view of who their God is. Because we sing, "Christ is the answer to my..." Oh, I don't know, did you too much steak, or was it too... Do we need to do a bit more keep fit around here? Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ is the answer. He is a friend. Do we believe that? And if we believe that, then why are we so filled with problems? I believe that those who feel that God doesn't love them, God doesn't care for them, they don't know who God is. Just recently I've been sharing with folks Psalm number 46 and verse 1, that God is a very present help in times of trouble. Shared that with a lot of people. It meant a lot to me. And I said to them, what does it mean for God to be very present? It means that God is right, because we're all present in church, but we're not very present, because I don't know what's going on inside your heads. For the lucky you, some of it could be dreams. I don't know. I see you. We're present. But what does it mean to be very present? It means God is in the middle of it. He's right at the very heart of what you're facing, what you're going through. And I've been encouraging people. I said, listen, even though you can't see Him, God's going with you through this. You can walk with Him. You can look to Him. You can rely upon Him. You can lean upon Him. You can trust Him that He's with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then as I began to think, as I was preparing for this message, I began to think, well, what does that mean then to my prayer life? What does it mean when I'm in the middle of it? He's very present. And how then ought I to respond if He's very present? I just leave it with You, Lord. What are the consequences for the unbeliever? Romans 1:18-28 says, the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on and he goes on and he talks about how creation comes perverted because they have a wrong view of God. And if you want to know, as we often think, why the world has gone mad, then here's the answer. It hasn't gone mad, it has followed the wrong belief. The lifestyle of this world is reflecting what people believe. If you want to see what people believe, look at the lifestyle of this world. And in a nutshell, our world is godless. They've lost understanding. They've lost awareness of who God is. And so it's my intention, God willing, this evening to look at that verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 11. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I'll whet your appetite. The first law of thought is God exists. And God can be experienced. And the bulk of the message tonight will tell you how you can experience the invisible God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we bring this first part to a conclusion, asking, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to be very present, we pray, Lord, that You will ignite us in our holy faith to experience. Lord, we're not looking for an experience, by the way. It's not some of these outer body experiences. We're looking for a revelation of God to our hearts. Father, granted, we pray, as a church this year, we desperately need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together 660. Gary for the communion service will sing 180 for the communion service. Was it? We'll stand and sing number 660. By the way, do please stay for communion. If you know and love the Lord, we invite you to stay with us. And don't forget to fill in those little cards as if you're a member of the church, and it helps us in our records as well. But we'll stand and sing, "Revive Thy Work, O Lord." Whose God is the Lord. Well, maybe we can apply that individually. Maybe we can apply that corporately. Maybe we can even apply that in our fellowship. When God is the Lord, we'll be blessed. Our Father, for those that must leave, we pray that you'll go with them. Grant, Lord, that they may know your grace and your peace this new year, this new decade. May, Lord, the experiences of God only heighten and increase as we continue to ponder our great God. For those, Lord, who remain behind for the communion service, enrich our hearts, we pray, inspire our faith as we trust him, as we thank him, and we worship him for all that he has done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.